and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this, your holy, gracious word. Lord, we pray that you are with us now, that you enable us to study and to seek to understand this, your scripture. And Lord, may whatever is said here from the pulpit or later in conversation bring glory to your name. In the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Whether or not you believe it, this is actually my first time here. I've been here for 2 years. It's the drawback of having a circuit, well, 30 churches. So while this is a very pretty church, and I'm biased, I think there are other prettier churches. But while this is a very pretty church, this is my first time actually being here. As such, before I begin to preach, you first need to understand a little bit about me. Hello. My name's Matthew. Most people call me Matt. I'm usually called Matthew when I'm in trouble, or Matthew Lewis Fugle when I'm in real trouble. I'm young, 28, and here's a hint for you. My birthday is a week on Monday when I turn 29. I'm married to a beautiful woman called Rebecca. We've been married for almost 3 years. At the end of July, it will be our 3-year anniversary. So well done, me. And we're brand new at all of this. Admittedly, I've been here for about 2 years. But I'm still new. Things take me by surprise. For example, what also took me by surprise is opening up to follow the readings and discovering a commentary on the text I'm going to preach on, so that you can all keep me in check. Likewise, I'm still learning my way. I've only been here for, like I said, 2 years. And I'm still only just discovering what it means to be a minister, what it means to be able to proclaim the word of God. And I'm discovering that the little things matter. Let me give you an example, which does tie in to our theme for today. There is a church in this circuit, which my wife attends. I won't tell you what the church is, but if you want to try and find out, you can always ask her. And the first time she went, she noticed nobody talked to her. Oh, when I was there, they'd smile and nod because that's the minister's wife. But nobody would talk to her. Nobody would sit with her. And this carried on for a few weeks and she began to wonder what it was. And then one Sunday she came back from church and she said, "Matt, the most amazing thing happened. People just wouldn't stop talking to me." We pondered and we wondered and we praised God. A corner felt like it had been turned. But then the following week, guess what happened? Nobody talked to her. And it carried on. And then 2 weeks later, everybody seemed to talk to her again. We realized what had changed. On the 2 Sundays that people had talked to her, she'd worn a distinctive kind of perfume. Now, whether or not it's true, but my wife came up with this theory. This theory that some people will only talk to other people if they smell right. And she had received from her mother a bottle of perfume, which she'd never really worn apart from at this one at these 2 Sunday services. And it was the same perfume we discovered that the chief steward wears at that church. Now, I'm no scientist, but the proof was pretty controversial, almost pretty definite. There is something about a certain scent which grabs our attention. Sometimes it's perfume, sometimes it's other things. Before I even began training as a minister, I spent a year on placement in Australia working for a church out there. And still to this day, there are times when on a hot sunny day, there will be a smell, usually of salt air in the wind, which will just grab my mind and take me right back to then, to standing in Australia with friends. There's the smell of the perfume my wife wore on our wedding day. There's the smell, usually around Christmas time, when you walk into the house, back to my parents' house, and there's the smell of Christmas cakes. Smells, Smells have a way of evoking memories. Now, what has this to do with our scripture reading? See, Jesus is with friends, and he's enjoying a meal. Martha is serving. Martha still hasn't learned her lesson from the previous story. She's still doing everything that is required or asked of her. Lazarus is reclining. We seem to meet Lazarus lying down quite a lot. Admittedly, the last time he was laid down, he was dead. So you can be excused for that. But here again, Lazarus reclines. And Mary. Well, we find Mary once again at the feet of Christ. As we already know, this is not the first time Mary is at the feet. At the last time we met Mary, she was asking questions. She was listening and learning. But this time she's at the feet of Christ for a different reason. You see, Mary pours perfume. A pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped it off with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I love that last line. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It's not that odd whiff you get as somebody walks past you. It's this physical, emotional, grabbing thing. The house was filled. It's tangible with the smell of the perfume. So what is this about? Now, some would suggest to you that this is about the anointing of Jesus as priest. Exodus 29 talks about what a priest needs to go through in order to be anointed. And it's true that in some of our scriptures, Jesus is referred to as our high priest. It's something that's pretty accepted. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, whether or not you believe it was a he or a she, was very clear on it. I mean, she made a very certain point. Christ is our high priest. And so there's echoes of that, of this anointing of Christ as a high priest. But that's not all there is to this image. Secondly, like Christ himself says, is it about anointing Jesus for his death? You see, this day, this meal, occurs in the scripture the day before the triumphal entry. The day when Jesus is hailed and king, and the day before the week that ends with crucifixion. See, this is the day before everything. So yes, it has hints and echoes. It is about anointing the one who is to die. But again, it is about so much more. It's about so much more because the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. You see, Martha serves. Lazarus reclines. And Mary pours perfume. Mary sacrifices. You'll notice in your commentary to the site, there's a phrase talking about Mary's extravagant love. It's such a beautiful way to put it. Mary pays a cost. It is a bottle of perfume, yes. A small thing to me and you, but its worth was without measure. 300 denarii, a year's wages. And she sacrifices that. It's made all the more stark by the contrast with Judas's words. Why wasn't this perfume sold and money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. But Mary can't help herself. You see, Mary and Jesus, we read it time and again in scriptures, the story. This is the man who was her friend and her teacher. This is the man who raised her brother from the dead. This is the man who ate with them, who laughed with them. And yet this is still the man who is speaking of his death, who seems to have a weight upon his soul. And so she does something so beautiful, so extravagant, that people get upset. She takes what is most precious, a bottle of perfume, and she pours it on his feet. She anoints him. What faith! What a gesture! So what has this to do with us? I want to suggest to you that this is about our generosity. Now, let's be honest, sometimes the church can talk about generosity in a way where we talk about money. Be generous in everything you do, especially when it comes to the offering plates. Do you know, going back years in the primitive Methodist church, what they would used to do is send around the offering plates. And if the offering plates weren't full enough, they would send them round again until they got the amount they desired. We have got trapped into a cycle of understanding that generosity is about what we can give financially. And yet, as Christians, we are called to a generosity of spirit which far outstrips what we can financially give. It's about sacrificing. It's about offering to Christ what you have, even when what you have may not seem that much to you. You see, being generous costs. Theologian Rob Bell once wrote, "Giving to those who can't give in return, well, it's not fair. Serving those who have no way to serve in return, that's not fair either. Breaking yourself open and pouring yourself out for people who may never say thank you, that's not fair. Because God is not fair. This is a God who is defined by action on behalf of the oppressed. God is about giving the good gift. Jesus is God's good gift for the healing of the world. The church is Jesus' body, a good gift for the healing of the world." We must give of ourselves. We are called to be generous, not just in money, but in time and love, in everything we do. Because we believe that God is generous, and so must we be. And we do this not for the sake of being looking holy or righteous, not for the sake of being seen to be doing the right thing, but because we find ourselves moved by the Spirit, who pours into us a love and a hope which, according to Romans, does not disappoint. So, may your acts fill this house like the fragrance of perfume. May your generosity spark conversations and conversions alike. And may you be willing to do whatever God asks of you. In the name of Christ, amen.